Once again, thank you, praise team. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here this morning. Now, as I said last week, there are certain things that we do in the preaching sphere that are pretty much drawn out for us. You know that on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to preach the resurrection. You know that at Thanksgiving time, as we did last time, we preached on being thankful. Well, this is now the Advent season, the Incarnation season, Christmas season. In fact, I think on one certain radio channel, it's been a Christmas season for the last 2.5 weeks. But you know, I love hearing Christmas music, but sometimes you just got to turn it off because it's the same secular songs. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard Dean Martin said, "Baby, it's cold outside." That was not a good impression, was it? I can do Elvis better than I can do Dean Martin, okay? But we won't go into Elvis. But I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to sit down with Scripture. And I was talking to Brother Brad about this morning, to sit down with Scripture and look and see what God can draw out of your mind as you try to draw out through the Holy Spirit from His Word and the blessings you feel and the grace that you feel. It's a wonderful thing. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about that time when they were anticipating the coming of one that would be the ruler, one that would be the prophet, one that would be the king. Just as we anticipate His return. There was a time when Jesus of Nazareth, the man, had not been born yet. But yet they did not know Him as Jesus of Nazareth. They saw Him as the Messiah. Now what does Messiah, or Mashiach in Hebrew, what does that mean? It means the anointed one of God. Now if you think about it, kings were anointed. David was anointed. You know, Samuel anointed David. He was in a sense a type of Messiah, but he was not the Messiah. You see, when we talk about thee, we talk about a specific one. One that was foretold from old, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now last year, I taught on the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sundays we celebrate Christmas during the month, of the what they call the Proto-Evangelium, which just means the very first forbearance, the very first prophecy. And we all know that, where God was talking to Eve in the garden after the serpent had beguiled her and Adam and said, you know, one's going to come from you and he's going to crush his head and he's going to bite your heel. We all remember that. We're not going to start there this year. Where we're going to start is we're going to start in Genesis, but not Genesis 3. So, we see these things that we advance through the story of the incarnation of God the Son becoming man in order to pay the debt man owed God the Father. What debt is that? It's the debt of sin and transgression. When our forefather Adam sinned against God in the garden, it gets passed on to each person that is born of man. And brothers and sisters, except for one exception, we've all been born of man. In this narrative of the garden and the prophecies, we see many foreshadowings that point to Christ, point to the anointed one of God coming to earth fulfilling various roles, then being crucified, buried, and resurrection to bring eternal life to all who would believe in Him. Thus, it is important that we know that some of these prophecies, and I'd rather call them promises, that these promises that God gave us, made by the word of the Lord through His prophets, these will show us the coming one at that time and the coming back one at this time, who would be ruler over Israel, the prophet for the people of God, the virgin born, so as not to carry the original sin of man, king and the cornerstone of a new and better covenant, as we talked about in the book of Hebrews. And this covenant was open not just to the people of Israel, although they were included. This new covenant was open to all who would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we said, we're going to start back in Genesis. Now, if you look in your bulletin, you're going to see a whole bunch of verses there. Don't let that scare you. These are each specific prophecies. We're going to start in Genesis 49. So if you turn to Genesis 49, verse 10. This is a time when Jacob, Israel himself, was about to die. And he called his sons into him, and also the sons of Joseph, to give them blessings, as the patriarch of the clan normally did when he was about to die, to bestow blessings upon his progeny. Now he came to Judah. Now Judah was an interesting character. If you read about his incident with Tamar, we see he liked to pick up women on the side of the road. But that shouldn't be what defines him. What defines him is his loyalty to his father and the fact that he was an ancestor to our Lord. How do I know this? Well, Jacob told Judah, the scepter shall not, in verse 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and upon him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, there's a lot of stuff in that verse. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That means someone in the family of Judah, the descendants of Judah, would always have the scepter. What is a scepter? If you remember back in September when they had the Queen's funeral on TV, if you remember her coffin, there was a crown on top, there was an orb, which symbolizing the empire, and then there was this rod that had a diamond and an eagle on top of it that was crossways across the top of the coffin. That was a scepter. And a scepter symbolizes a monarch's authority and power. It is the rod. If you remember back in the days of ancient Egypt when they had the Pharaoh, they had two things on him. They had a shepherd's crook, if you remember, which was, he was the shepherd of the people, and he had a symbolic flail, a rod, which symbolizes his authority to dispense justice over the people. Well, the scepter would not depart from Judah. So Jacob foresaw the Messiah from the line of Judah. Now it also says, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until, it's in Hebrew, I believe it's pronounced Shiloh. But we say Shiloh, kind of like the Battle of Shiloh down in Shiloh, Tennessee. That's the way we pronounce it. But, however, until Shiloh come. Now, what was this word? What did it mean? Well, it can be translated several different ways. It can be translated as peaceful one, the gift of peace, his gift, place of rest, or rest giver. Now, all those things I just described to you are descriptions of the coming Messiah. Didn't Brother Allen this morning read one of the titles of Messiah, the Prince of Peace? This was a title for the coming Messiah. One must note that it is to this person that the gathering of the people was to be. Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus in the garden, just before we get to John 3:16, he was talking about how the Son of Man must be lifted up and draw all men to Him. The gathering of the people would be to the Messiah. And that's what Jacob is saying. Thus the scepter, the symbol of ruling authority, was to be from Judah. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is called that in Revelation 5:5. He is definitely from the tribe of Judah. Thus, this prophecy points to Messiah as the one who would come from Judah, who would rule all over the people, and all the people would be gathered to him. Now, of course, Jacob did not know who Jesus of Nazareth was, but he knew who Yahweh God was. He had a wrestling match with his angel many, many, many years before. And he knew that this Messiah, this Shiloh would come, and the scepter, the ruler would come from the tribe of Judah. And we know, looking backwards, that this is Jesus Christ. And
the coming one was also not only to be the ruler of the people, he was to be a prophet to the people. And none other than good old Moses would point this out. Moses, do you remember when we preached back several months ago when we described and compared Moses to Jesus? While Jesus was the son, the heir, Moses was a servant, a loyal, obedient, and faithful, for the most part, servant. Remember, he couldn't go into the promised land because he had disobeyed God at the rock, where he hit it with a staff instead of speaking to it. But he was still a mighty servant of God, a mighty, faithful, obedient servant. And he had something to say in Deuteronomy. Now, see, when we start Deuteronomy tonight, now, this is not going to be part of our Christmas season. This is a separate Bible study. We're going to see all these things in Deuteronomy that point to who Christ would be when He would come. So let's read Deuteronomy 18, verses 13 through 15. Here we go. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 18. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now, notice that. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord. That means that before the Lord, you are to be perfect. Remember, Jesus Himself said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And He was talking about God's reference. Verse 14. For these nations, talking about the Canaanites and everybody, for these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. What he's saying is all these people around you, they trust soothsayers and they look at astrology and they watch the stars and they count the seasons and all this stuff. They have fortune tellers come and tell them all this stuff. They even sought, as Saul did later on, the advice from witches and mediums. Brothers and sisters, do we see that today? We see astrologers, we see Ouija boards, we see all kind of demonic things that are out there leading people astray because they would rather trust that than trust the Lord. We are not that way. Why? Because the Lord has not suffered us to do so. He did not suffer the people of Israel. He was going to send someone to the people of Israel. He had sent them Moses. He gave them the law. But now, verse 15 says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. It had to be someone from Israel. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So God is going to send a prophet, a special prophet. He's going to be like me, and you are to listen to him. But Moses didn't give him a time spread. He didn't say, it's going to happen in a couple decades, a couple centuries, a couple hundred years. He didn't say that. He just said he would send it. And God never reneges on a promise. He never does. In relating the law of God once again before his own death, Moses compared the way of God to the way of the locals. Before Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land, Yahweh wanted the people to trust him and not false gods and false prophets. Thus God would raise a specific prophet from among the Hebrews themselves, and they were to listen to him above all else. Now, Moses was properly a lawgiver, was he not? God gave him the law, and he gave it to the people. And in that very extraordinary sense, delivering a law which was in general entirely new, and that with such authority and attestations from God as had never been witnessed on earth before. We're talking about the new prophet that was coming. Moses did it. It had never been done that way before. And the new guy that was coming would be a lawgiver. And do not we see that? Do not we see that in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, brothers and sisters, Christ wrote the original law and only He has the authority to change that law into the new covenant, which He did. He was a prophet extraordinaire. He told us what would happen not only in the times of the Romans, but even in the future, in our future. Read Revelation. Read some of Paul's writings. You can go back to the Old Testament, read Ezekiel and Daniel. There's still stuff to happen to us in this society, in this world, that only Messiah knows. And He gave us some clues to be ready. So Jesus was a lawgiver.
And as we saw in our study of Moses, as we mentioned, Jesus was greater than Moses because Moses was the servant, but Jesus was the Son. Jesus has more authority and status than Moses. We saw this on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was there, Jesus did not go see Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah came to Him as witness by Peter, James, and John. In fact, Peter got so hornswoggled by it, he was like, "Oh Lord, why don't we build three tabernacles for you guys, for you and Moses and Elijah?" How did Peter know that it was Moses and Elijah? It was revealed to him in his heart by the Holy Spirit. You see, when we see Christ, when we truly hold Christ in our hearts, we see all that He wants us to see. Old, new, and whatever He has for us in the future. Remember, and we'll get to it in Revelation when He says, "Everything is done now. The covenants are made complete. The old covenant is fulfilled, the new covenant is fulfilled, and the future of eternity lies before us." Only Christ, as the prophet of God, the ruler of Israel, has the authority to reveal that to us. And oh boy, does He. Oh boy, does He. So this prophecy points to Messiah as the greatest prophet. And of course, we know this is Christ. Now, we also learn that the Messiah would be king. And remember, these are Old Testament prophecies. The Messiah would be king. And we get into Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. It says this, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, some people could say, and rightly so, "Well, this is talking about Yahweh God. He sets up His kingdom." Yes, but the Father is spiritual. Someone has to come. The Father is spirit, but the Son is flesh. And it says, "The Word shall go forth from Jerusalem." Who is the Word of God incarnate? It is Christ. It points to Him, to sitting upon the throne of David. And it says in verse 4, "And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This looks forward to the time when a king shall rule in peace over the whole world. Brothers and sisters, I pray for peace often. And not just in my own family and in my own community, I pray for peace in this world. There is so much evil. And I get so tired of hearing secular people say, "Well, wasn't for you religion people, we wouldn't have any war." And I want to smack them with a holy brick. Yes, there have been some people do evil things in the name of God. I will not deny that. But you want to talk about people doing evil in the name of humanity? Why don't we look at the communists? How many people did Lenin and Stalin murder or kill or starve to death? How many did Mao starve to death? We're talking about billions of people if it was congregated. And people with false religions who live in a world where they throw children out by the side of the road. But don't we do the same in abortion clinics? You see, it's just such a minuscule, but we're for peace. And I really believe that if in this day, when we all, in this future day, when we all share the faith of God, there will be peace because He shall rule. But right now, when mankind has a choice, we rule in not His stead, but we rule in selfishness, in power hungriness. And I can even make up words, I think I just did, that shows that it is our heart that is evil beyond all things. And I'm talking about man in general. It's only when that heart has been changed, that heart of stone has been taken out, and a heart of flesh put in, that we beat with the blood of Christ, and we can worship and rule properly. He is the King. The King shall reign from Jerusalem upon the throne of His father David. The prophecy, as we said, could speak of Yahweh directly, but it also speaks of the King that God would send to rule upon the throne of His father David. I believe it to be the Messianic King. The key is this. Does this speak of Christ? Did Christ claim to be a King? Yes, He did. when he came to Jerusalem riding on the donkey. This fulfilled another prophecy that we won't talk about, Zechariah 9:9, when it said to Jerusalem, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold you king who cometh on the foal of a donkey. And when we remember Palm Sunday, we remember when he came into the kingdom riding in fulfillment of Zechariah's promise. But you see, that same prophet Zechariah also saw a day when he would come from heaven and they would look on him whom they have pierced and they will weep, and he shall set his foot on the Mount of Olives and that valley shall split asunder. And that's the day I'm looking for, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of things that should be split asunder right now. But I'm going to leave that up to God. Because only God rules in mercy and righteousness. And I thank God for that. Also, when Pilate himself, Pontius Pilate, asked Jesus if he was a king, read John 18:37 sometime. Jesus said to Pilate, you are right to say that I am a king. Or in some version, I think the King James says, you say that I am a king. But Jesus didn't deny it. It's just like when old Thomas came to him and Jesus said, put your hands here. And he said, my Lord, my God. Jesus said, don't say that, Thomas. No, he accepted because he is God. God the Son, and he is king. But he's not king of this world yet. But that time's coming too. Jesus said he's a king. Pilate even later asked the crowds, will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? So he proclaimed him king of the Jews, the Roman governor. Said to the people, of course, they said, we have no king but Caesar. They abandoned the rulers. Remember, this is not the people in general. This is the rulers of the people abandoned Christ. Our rulers have abandoned Christ. But when he comes this time, he's not going to be on a balcony surrounded by Roman guards. He is going to be with his church in the clouds with the trumpet. But when he comes back in Revelation 19, what name is he given? King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is king. And don't you ever forget it. Now other prophecies point to Jesus. We've already seen how he's the ruler and how the Messiah would be the prophet. Remember, they even asked him, well, I believe it was the high priest, are you the prophet? That's what they were talking about, the Deuteronomy passage. But he was also going to be virgin born. Now see, we got a lot of people nowadays that say, well, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. You don't have to believe in the resurrection. Just follow his teachings and you'll be safe. Brothers and sisters, how can you trust any of the scriptures unless all the scripture is true? And it is. You can trust one just as you trust the other. The Bible is not a hodgepodge of different things and you can take some and leave others. This is not a buffet, brothers and sisters. It's the whole meal. It's the steak and taters and the salad on the side. It is good for you. It is necessary for us to believe it all.
Isaiah 7:13 and 14 says, and he said, hear ye now, house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Don't we sing Emmanuel, Emmanuel? We sing this same name. What does it mean? God with us. Remember the mystery of Christ, the hope of glory, Christ in us. That's in reference to Christ the Holy Spirit. You see that some people get offended sometimes when you mix up the names. You can't say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're all the same God. So when I say Christ, I mean the Father and the Holy Spirit. And when I say Holy Spirit, I mean the Father and the Son. When I say the Father, I mean the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity, it's a mystery, but it's true. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, they're all the same. We need to understand that. You see, this prophecy talks about we had a king, I believe it was Ahaz or Ahaz, and he was fighting a war and he wanted, or Isaiah came and he was going to let Ahaz ask for a sign. And Ahaz was like, well, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to bother God. That was not piety. That was, he did not believe in God. Okay? And God told Isaiah to tell him, are you going to weary me? I'm going to give you a sign. Now, This is one of those prophecies that has two fulfillments. They had the near-term fulfillment in the days of Ahaz, and all had the long-term fulfillment. As we read in the Gospel of Matthew, this was fulfilled when Christ was born of Mary. But He was definitely virgin-born. Why was He had to be virgin-born? We said that earlier. Because to be the sinless Son of God, first of all, it had to be a miracle to prove it came from God. And second of all, He couldn't be stained with mankind's original sin, which comes from Adam. And everybody that's born the regular way carries that sin in them. We're born with it. From day one, we have original sin. Now, what about babies that die? People ask me that all the time when I preach this about original sin. God is going to deal with that. I believe that when a child is born and dies before the age of accountability, that God, through His mercy, lets him come to them. That's my opinion. And I believe it's backed up by Scripture. Let the little children come unto me in various verses like that. But once you know the difference between right and wrong, it's between you and God. And that doesn't matter if it happens when you're 10 years old, or you're 12 years old, or you're 20 years old. And I even know some people that have mental deficiencies or born with problems that aren't even adults when they're 40 and 50 years old. What happens to them? God has mercy. God has mercy. But if you know better, and you choose to rebel, then you're going to have to face judgment, either through the cross or on your own. Now let's get back into the prophecy. The thing about me, and I understand the stain of original sin, is, you know, to me, that is even more of a miracle than the virgin birth. How can anybody be born and not have sin? Because He was the Son of God. God is perfect. And if He was God the Son, then He was perfect. He had no sin. And I trust that. In fact, the Bible tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might have His righteousness. So the Bible tells us Christ had no sin. And I believe that's a miracle that God shows us. And also we get into the fact that this virgin-born king, prophet, and ruler was to be the cornerstone of a new covenant. Again, we go to Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, that was an idiom. Him that believeth don't need to speed up. That's a sure foundation. How many of y'all listen to the Bible Bus, J. Vernon McGee, on the radio? I see a couple hands out there. I always love the way that program comes on. How firm a foundation is Jesus the Lord. I love that hymn. I love the way they present it. He is our foundation. And those that believe in Him need not make haste. But He was that cornerstone. Well, if He was the cornerstone, why didn't His people recognize it all? But that was prophesied too. Psalm 118:22 says, the stone which the builders refused or rejected is become the headstone of the corner. They rejected Him. But even though they rejected Him, it was upon Him that the new covenant was built. That was Psalm 118. Brothers, that was in the days of David and Solomon when this psalm was written. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the Messiah, the cornerstone would come. And yet even then the prophecy said, yep, the builders, the people who created, you know, or with the first covenant of God, they're going to reject Him. But this cornerstone is going to be which everything is built. This is the new covenant in my blood, given for the remission of sins. Jesus was and is and always will be Messiah. Yet Israel rejected Him at first. Remember, Paul said the reason that Israel rejected Him is so that the whole world the whole world could believe in Him. See how the Sanhedrin and the high priest mocked Him when they rejected Him, tore His beard out, beat Him, slapped Him, spit on Him. How the Roman soldiers tore off His clothes and threw on that purple robe and shoved down a crown of thorns. And we're talking those big old acacia thorns like we have out here on the fence line. Jammed those down into His head. Blood poured down. And He spoke not a word as a sheep that is led to the slaughter. The Old Testament said, as we mentioned in Zechariah, that when the people seen whom they have pierced, they will tear their clothes. They will mourn. They will lament. Because they're finally going to realize He was and is and always will be their Messiah and our King. That's why we look forward. Not just looking back and celebrating His incarnation and His resurrection and the communions that we celebrate, which we will have communion before Christmas. Brothers and sisters, He is even now, as I stand here this morning, our King and our Lord God. He is all these things. So we need to get ready. Get ready by believing, but get ready by living out our faith. For we are not talking about fairy tales and Santa Claus and Rudolph and the elf on the shelf and all that secular stuff. It might be fun to do that, but it's not the truth. The truth is Christ, the manger, and the shadow of the cross that falls upon the manger. That is what we celebrate, because without that, wouldn't none of us have a shot. And the same Bible that foretold all this tells us that this Jesus, this Messiah... Well, let me let the Bible speak for itself. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. This is called the forbidden chapter in Jewish synagogues because they don't want their people to read this. And once we read it, we'll understand why. Isaiah chapter 53, I'll be reading out of the King James. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Who does this speak of? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Now what that means is he was not a good-looking fellow. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For at the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Let me repeat that last. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. My Lord and Savior fulfilled all of this and more. And there's even more. You see, I like the part where it said, His soul shall see. Let me get it right. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. He shall see. He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus did not have any earthly children. I don't care what Dan Brown and all those books and everything and movies and all that stuff wrote. Jesus never got married, and he never had any earthly children. But oh, the children by faith that he has. Billions of people will be in heaven. And the sad part is billions and billions more, perhaps even trillions, will not. But he bore our iniquities. This chapter in Isaiah, 400, maybe 700 something years before the Messiah came, said everything that Christ would do. How can you not believe? You know what? It's pride. It's thinking you know more than God. It's thinking that I don't need God. I'm good enough on my own. Or I don't want God. I want to get my way where, however, whenever, however I can do it. This same Messiah is the one you will stand before when the books are open. If all these prophecies are true, every prophecy is true. So I'm going to skip ahead to the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:7. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I come quickly. Now, let's understand, quickly to Jesus is different than quickly to us. Quickly to us, we have the microwave mentality. Y'all remember back in the old days when you'd make popcorn? You'd take the cast iron skillet, you'd put some butter in it, you'd put it on top of the eye, not the electric eye, it had to be a gas eye. Electric eye, you'd mess the eye up by doing it, but you'd have a cast iron skillet. You put the lid on, and you'd sit there and shake it. And you'd shake it. You'd open it up, put a little more salt on it, you know, and you shake. And eventually, it would start popping. And you would hold that lid down on there to make sure it didn't pop out the side. But man, that was some good popcorn. Now what do? You take some Orville Redenbachers out of the box, take it out of the plastic wrap, throw it in the microwave, press one button, boom, 2 minutes later, there you go. Which tastes better? In my opinion, the cast iron skillet tastes better. That's like the difference between cooking cornbread in a cast iron skillet and getting one of them little Insta-fry things that makes the triangles, you know, like that and it's done. That's not cornbread. The other's not popcorn to me, although I will eat it. Quickly to God, because God lives outside of time, is different. God, see, as Christine pointed out to me the other day, I believe she was talking about it in class, God sees the past, the present, and the future all at once because He is outside of it. Didn't God say one of the reasons you can know He's God is He knows the beginning from the end? And He tells us the end from the beginning? That's an amazing thing. He comes quickly in His mind. But listen to the second part. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, you can argue that that was specifically for the book of Revelation. But I believe, because you take the Bible completely as a unit, it speaks to the whole of Scripture. And all the prophecies, if we keep them, if we believe them, if we act on them, we are blessed. If we believe that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, and we believe that He is our Lord and Savior, and that God has raised Him from the dead, we are saved. We are blessed in a way that the world cannot be. In a way the world will not be. But I don't want to leave it there. Let's go on down to verse 12 in Revelation 22. This is Jesus again speaking. And again He says, and behold, I come quickly. He's telling His people He's coming. Brothers and sisters, He's coming. Nothing's going to stop the Lord. No machinations of man or the devil himself is going to keep God from coming back when He is ready to. But we don't know that time. Now we can know the signs and the seasons, and we can know when the fig tree's blooming, and we can know when it's almost there. But the specific day and time, I don't care what billboard some guy puts up on the side of the road, we don't know. But we do know that He is coming. He says, behold, I come quickly, verse 12. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, I thought we were saved by grace and not through works. Exactly. Your work is whether you believe or not.
Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?
That's counted unto you as righteousness. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Paul repeats that in the New Testament. Therefore, it is binding to us. When we believe the prophecies, when we believe the word of the Lord, it is counted to us as righteousness. And without the righteousness of Christ, we have no hope. But He is coming quickly, and we do have that hope. His reward, eternal life, is with Him. Verse 13, this is Christ, the Son of God, speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. How much more information do you need to know about Jesus to understand that He is God? He is the wonderful Counselor. In fact, I like to break that off into two nouns. He is wonderful, and He is the Counselor. But you can't add it together and say, He's a wonderful Counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. This is the child that was born. How can the child be the everlasting Father? Because He is God the Son. He's the Prince of Peace. We talked about Shiloh, the rest giver, the gift of peace. You know, when you've got a brother and sister, or two brothers or two sisters, it doesn't matter. You got a family of God together. It doesn't matter what part of the world they're from. It doesn't matter what languages they speak. It doesn't matter. There is a connection that goes beyond anything humanly possible. And that's why when we give to missions like Lottie Moon and we do the shoeboxes and we do the Annie Armstrong for local during the resurrection season, all these things are our ability to give to God through blessings to other people. Because He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is all those things. And we read what He does for us through Isaiah 53. And He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And this same Jesus that we have seen in the prophecies this morning, here read today, is the same Jesus who is returning to rule over His people as prophet, as priest, and as king. And He will bring His reward with Him and give every man and woman according to his work, whether he or she has believed on His name. Brothers and sisters, that's as true as the Word of God itself. I used to have a preacher that said, that's as true as I can make it. The preacher don't make it. All the preacher does is relay the information. Because there are people who haven't heard this and haven't read it. And for those that have read it and have heard it, it strengthens us. It strengthens us over and over. As Israel should have been getting ready for Messiah based on these prophecies, we need to be getting ready for His coming once again. So church, I've asked this question many times in different sermons. Are you ready? Are you? Is there any doubt in you? Well, Pastor, I don't doubt God, but I doubt myself. How many times I have prayed that to God? But if you truly trust in the Lord, the doubts about God's goodness and God's mercy and God's faithfulness and God's forgiveness, they do not change because He does not change. Yes, you can make God mad, but is that going to make Him any less forgiving? No. You may have to face some of the consequences of your actions here on earth, but that's not going to make Him any less forgiving. Is it going to make Him any less loving? No, it's not. It's also not, your good behavior is not going to make Him any less righteous. Because God sees the heart. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And we should be getting ready. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Praise Team. So brothers and sisters, what I ask you this morning is have fun in the holidays. You know, I was telling Brother Jim this morning, I said, I love the holidays themselves, but I hate the routine messing up. You know, everything gets discombobulated and flipped upside down and all kind of different schedule changes and everything. That I don't like. I'm a routine type feller. I like having a steady schedule and everything. But you know, death doesn't keep a schedule, does it? A girl in Christine's school this week, her father, who was a lieutenant colonel in the Army, 100% health, I'm guessing in his 40s, he came and gave a speech at Veterans Appreciation Day at their school. He dropped dead of a heart attack. No health problems, nothing, just dropped dead. You do not know. The Grim Reaper, as they used to say, of course I don't believe in a Grim Reaper, I believe in the angel that comes to keep. He doesn't keep your schedule. He doesn't keep my schedule. He keeps God's schedule, and that schedule is unknown to us. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us to be ready. But it may not be death. It may be an illness. It may be a car wreck. It may be losing a job. It may be a family problem. Nothing ever comes at a convenient time, does it? Can anyone here say that a problem comes at a convenient time? If it did, it wouldn't be a problem now, would it? You know, it's not like your car breaks down just after you win the lottery. That's not the way it works. But we can be ready. We can be prepared. We can have the faith that God gives us. So brothers and sisters, during this time, have fun. Enjoy the holidays. See, I came back full circle now, okay? Enjoy the time with your family. Enjoy the time away from your family if you're that vain. Enjoy the fact that you know that God became one of us and that He's coming back again. Did you know that Jesus, when He went back up into heaven, He did not give up His humanity? When He ascended unto heaven, He was still 100% man, just like He was 100% God. He still knows what it's like to be us, because He is us. He is in us. We are in Him. Brothers and sisters, if there's something in your heart that's keeping you from God, let it go. There's nothing worth separation from God. And if you don't believe in Him, what's stopping you? Is there a favorite sin? God can help you get over that. He's not going to curse you because you have a sin. He forgives you of that sin. That's why Christ went to the cross, so that sin debt could be paid and you could have freedom in Christ. Now, if you die in rejection of God, that's a whole different ballgame. There's consequences there that I'll go into another time, but let's say it ain't good. But brothers and sisters, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time that you need to repent. Now is the time you need to prepare for the coming again of Jesus our Lord.